So, the last sea monkey was consumed. I don't think I ever thought I'd start a sermon with that line. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you haven't been keeping track of me on Facebook, which is fine. But anyway, I bought presents for each of my kids this year, trying to start a tradition of daddy gifts. Let's just say they will never get clothes from me. I got Calvary a bow and arrow. I got with suction cup arrows. She's not. I got Malachi a little Thomas the Train doll and a book, and I got Glory sea monkeys. Sea monkeys are these tiny little shrimp, and they come in a packet of eggs with an aquarium, some food, and a little spoon to feed them with, and a water purification packet. We set it up, put the water in, followed the instructions, and the eggs hatched in about 5 days. And there were little tiny sea monkeys swimming around, and all the kids are having fun watching them. I got that for Glory because she's very imaginative. I imagined her having little stories going on with the sea monkeys interacting. So they grew. They got to maybe around an eighth of an inch. They're not real big. And then one day I looked in and noticed a drastic depletion in numbers. We had had 20 to 30, and now I could find one, then two sea monkeys swimming around. So I asked Glory, Glory, what happened to the sea monkeys? And she hemmed and hawed and then said, well, I ate most of them. She had used the little spoon that was for feeding the sea monkeys, ironically, and had been feeding herself sea monkeys, catching them with it. And I did research, and sea monkeys are non-toxic. And they do breed in captivity, so we had two left. Maybe this wasn't a total disaster. But she got hungry again the next day, and then we were down to one. And that one got the biggest, you know, longer life, no competition for food. But I guess she was just fattening them up because she ate them on Thursday. So we have no more sea monkeys. And so I guess it's going to be a while before she's ready for, say, a kitten. Now, yeah, this year's going to be memorable from Christmas. How many of you have already heard that story or read it from me? You can raise your hands. Yeah. About the sea monkeys. So I've done a pretty good job of disseminating that information. It is interesting how excited I was to tell this funny story about my daughter. And this sermon is about evangelism. I wish I was as excited when it comes to sharing my faith. Rob had posed a question to the leadership team at our last meeting, and it was, how do you think we are doing as a church when it comes to evangelism? He cited how in the last year we've had no baptisms, and in the previous years, when we have had baptisms, it's almost always young people growing up in our church. And while great, that's not really reaching the lost. And he wanted us to think about that question and get back with him. This is me getting back with you, sort of. Not really, but... And it's not a simple question to answer. One thing that almost always happens is that I start comparing us to other churches. And depending on who I compare ourselves with, my answer can be quite different. If I'm comparing us to a megachurch or, say, the Vineyard movement, I'm going to feel rather depressed. And if I compare us to the so-called mainline denominations who have been steadily dropping in attendance, I'm going to feel rather good. Both comparisons are unfair and not really helpful in my mind. And since the Holy Spirit plays such a huge role in the salvation of a believer, it is hard to look at our lack of results and say, we're not doing enough. Whenever I ask this question of our church, how we are doing when it comes to evangelism, it invariably all ends back at me, individually. How am I doing? And my answer is usually, not well. I talk about reaching my neighbors, but I really haven't felt a connection there. I don't feel like I've had many opportunities, and the ones I have had, I haven't acted on. And we usually hear from Rob when it comes to evangelism. It's something he feels very passionate about. It drives him, and it's awesome, and I think that we are all somewhat indebted to him for keeping it in front of us. But one of the consequences of that is that when he brings it up, I think some of us might be a little guilty of blowing it off a bit and saying, that's Rob again. He's bringing it up again, doing what Rob does, and sort of forgetting that if it isn't your gift, even if it isn't your gift, evangelism, making disciples for Christ, is the responsibility of every believer. So back to me. Why is my answer to the question of how I'm doing at evangelism always sort of negative? And like I said, since the Holy Spirit is ultimately responsible for the salvation of a believer, as long as I'm putting in the effort, then I can't be too hard on myself. As long as I'm putting in the effort. I haven't talked to any non-believers about the gospel. I haven't been doing my part. So why not? I have my list of excuses. I'm going to go through them. And while I'm going through them, see if you relate. Or what excuses you may have. I have a feeling some of you have different ones than me. But I doubt I'm the only one in this boat of having trouble sharing my faith. The first one I gave was, I am doing other church work. Chris said when we were talking about this, my wife, she said, well, right now we are leading the youth group. We're pouring ourselves into the youth. That's making disciples. I have other duties here at LCF, and they all contribute to the cause. I work for a Christian organization, and one of our goals is reaching the lost. I'm sure occasionally a non-Christian pauses at WEEC and hears what I'm saying. That probably doesn't help him very much unless he wants to hear the weather. But then, if he sticks around and listens to some of the Bible teaching, he could get saved. It's the excuse, I'm already doing stuff. So there. And what's the problem with that? I'm using it as an excuse. If it wasn't an excuse, I wouldn't feel bad about it. So what are my other excuses? Well, Chris and I have 4 children. And if you're sitting by us this morning, you notice how much of a circus that can sometimes be. And we aren't planning to stop there. I had no idea how much free time I had back when I was single with no kids. The work never stops. If someone isn't needing to go to ballet or needs some discipline or tickling or hugging or drink of water or diaper change, something's always going on. We had kids sick this week. They always need something. And that's probably not going to change much for us for the next, quarter century. So there's that. Is that a valid excuse? It's true, but it's no excuse. We could still find ways to be missional, especially to parents of our kids' friends. My wife actually does quite well at this. She meets all kinds of people at playgroup, at the library. Me, not so much. What other excuse do I use? How about this one? See if you've used this one. I'm living for Jesus. I'm a Christian. People will see my example, and that is enough. What? Do we think Christianity is like head lice? If we just get close to someone, lean our head over it, we'll leap to them. I walked up to a coworker this week, put my arm around him, leaned real close and said, my child has lice. Yeah, we had our first lice incident this week. Pretty exciting stuff. Thanks to the diligence of Chris and my awesome headlamp flashlight. We're clear now. But it got me thinking about how Christianity spreads. While there is truth to living a pure life, and sometimes non-Christians will see that, and the Holy Spirit will use that to make them ask questions, to be attracted to your life, that doesn't remove our responsibility to be intentional about making disciples. Can you imagine how bad lice would be if people would be intentional about spreading it? That's the wrong question, of course, so try this one. Can you imagine how good the gospel would spread if we would be intentional in our witnessing? These are excuses that I used. But you know what? They're really masking my main excuse. My main problem? I don't want to look like a fool. I want everyone to like me. I want everyone to be my friend. I've been made fun of enough in my life. I don't want to look like a fool. And why would I look like a fool? Because the gospel is foolish to those who don't believe. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. This is actually my text. The one I gave Doris is the wrong one. So if you had your Bible ready from the bulletin, that ain't it. Turn back a chapter. 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The theme of the gospel being foolish is interwoven here for a while. Over in chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, Paul repeats it. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So each side kind of looks at the other and thinks of it as foolishness. God looks at the wisdom of the world and says that's foolishness, and the Gentiles look, or the unbelievers look at the gospel and say that's foolishness. I know which side I'd rather be aligned with. But I don't like making myself look like a fool. Do you? But you know what? I do it all the time with other stuff. Have you ever had a moment where you do something and the result is so awkward that there is really no way to rectify the situation, and the only thing you can do is walk away and hope you can blot that moment from your memory forever? Yeah, I can think of several actually in my life, and they usually involve me opening my mouth. This one was not too long ago. Chris and I had planned a little getaway for the whole family. We went to a hotel in Indianapolis with a pool and so forth. And also staying at this hotel was a slew of college cross-country athletes. And these were big time. The University of Nebraska's team was there. A lot of Big Ten schools were there, including Michigan State. At this point in the football season, the Buckeyes, the Ohio State Buckeyes, were undefeated. And so was Michigan State. And we were sitting at a table in the lobby having the continental breakfast. I got my baby Corbin on my shoulder. And there was a discussion going on at the table next to us. They were talking about how they needed Ohio State to lose. One girl said that she was from Ohio. And the guy said, well, do you root for them? Now, these were all Michigan State students. They all had the Michigan State gear on. And there was this uncomfortable silence into which I interjected. It was like I couldn't control my mouth. I said, be strong, go Buckeyes, assuming she was a Buckeye fan. They looked at me like I was a complete and utter idiot, and they were completely right. So I avoided them, and they avoided me for the rest of the time we were there. And what is sad is I have always claimed that I don't really care. I watch Buckeye football, I root for them, I get excited, but I've always been a little proud of myself that a loss won't ruin my day. I'm not a rabid fan, yet I was willing, in a moment of abject stupidity, to make myself a fool for the Buckeyes. So I obviously care deeply, dare I say maybe more deeply, about football than my desire to share the gospel. Is there anything that you're willing to make yourself a fool for? Come on, you know you've done it. Politics, for some reason, come to mind. People will say sometimes the dumbest things in support of their political party or agenda. Now, I'm pro-life, but I have to admit I cringe sometimes when I hear pro-lifers saying hateful things to people who don't agree with them. It's not like that's going to change their mind. And this is a little aside. We've heard a little bit today that today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. That's not the topic of this sermon. But if this is an issue you really feel a heart for, then I encourage you to check out LifePoint Family Center. Preston talked about it some this morning already. Gave a much better plug than I have for you. And see what you can do for them. Something like that, I think, does way more for the cause of life than any political rhetoric or action. So what do you make yourself a fool for? And why are we not willing to make ourselves fools for that which should be the most important thing to us? I think we need help. I need help. I need confidence. We need to remember that our strength, our wisdom, is not our own, but given to us by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We must trust the Spirit to guide us and to give us the words to speak. And also, we need to not be ashamed of the gospel, because that's really what it is, right? If we are afraid of looking foolish, then aren't we ashamed of the gospel? There's a verse about that too, isn't there? Romans 1:16, very famous. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. If we want our friends, neighbors, family members, and even enemies to be saved, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the only thing that can save them. We need to stop making excuses. Lord, I pray that this isn't something that knocks us down necessarily, but that it calls us to examine our lives, examine what excuses we're using that keep us from telling others about you. Help us to realize that there really is no excuse, and that it is our responsibility, our calling, to be your light to those around us. Help us to boldly be foolish for you. In your name, amen.